Our scripture reading for today comes from what is called wisdom literature, which is a genre of literature that was common in the ancient Near East that would collect the wisdom of different sages and different wise people. It would offer different teachings on divinity and on virtue and on the nature of God. The wisdom literature books that we have in the Bible are Job, Proverbs, the Song of Songs, just to name a couple, and some of the Psalms. And they are all a part of this genre of wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes is no exception to that, and that's where this week's scripture reading comes from. It is part of the library of wisdom literature that we have. But there's something a little different about Ecclesiastes that's not quite like the other books. Yes, it is wisdom literature, but it's classified as what's called skeptical wisdom. The writer or the compiler of Ecclesiastes is indeed a wise teacher who has seen a lot of life, but he's also grown really weary of it all. This is someone who thinks much of what they see in the world is absurd, sometimes random. The teacher in Ecclesiastes is disheartened by a lot of what he's learned. He muses that even in the early portion of the book about how it doesn't matter how hard one works, if after death everyone forgets their name and all of the fortune that they had earned throughout their years is just then passed off to someone else. There's a lot about this world that doesn't make sense to the writer of Ecclesiastes. The writer of Ecclesiastes is, I would say, just a little bit sour. But he's not a nihilist, and all is not hopeless in his estimation. If there's one thing the writer of Ecclesiastes is sure of, is that there is a relatable order that God has put in creation. A time and a season for everything. And this ought to make us humble, he believes. Ecclesiastes asks us to recognize our own frailty and our own mortality in the face of God's eternity. The last verse of the text reminds us by saying, "I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. God does so that people will fear him." This isn't fear in the way that we know the word today, but rather a sort of fear that is more like awe and wonder. That knowledge that our human lives are fleeting and somewhat random and somewhat nonsensical and on some days confusing should not lead us to give up or be angry or to feel as if nothing matters, but rather it should lead us to a greater humility in the gifts of this life and the gifts of God. And it asks us to take steps into an unknown future, trusting that if there is anything that we can count on, it is that there is an order to creation, that there is an arc to the story, that it will resolve, that we will come through, even if our lives end up looking much different than we originally anticipated. I really feel like this text speaks so much truth into our present reality. Humility is really the lesson for all of us. And now more than ever, it is difficult because we don't know any of the time frames that will guide our immediate futures. The world does in these days feel somewhat random. Life feels fleeting. We are reminded every day of the frailty of our own lives and of our mortality. The unexpected has blindsided the best of us. But the truth is God, and the God of today is the same as the God of last year, and will be the same as the God of next year. So this week, the theme of this worship packet is interiors. I selected images of different rooms of various houses, living rooms, salons, bedrooms. Nina has coordinated the music with this perfectly, and one of her musical selections uses ordinary household items that one would find in their living room as instruments. This is because this week I wanted our art to honor our new sanctuaries. Our homes have become sacred spaces of sorts because this is where we worship. This is where we spend time so that our world might be repaired. And the reality is that these rooms are sacred spaces, and we ought to appreciate these rooms and relish in their uniquenesses and celebrate their different beauties. As I mentioned to you last week, I've been doing a lot of research, asking a lot of colleagues, talking to staff, our moderators, our UCC conference leaders about what our future might have in store for us. And the ultimate answer is that no one knows for sure. I am very grateful to Nina, who listens intently every day to the governor's daily briefings and sends me transcribed notes as well as takeaways specific to churches. She also has been a part of different discussions within her own music communities, and she even participated in a webinar about the future of singing. And I've been following my communities closely and learning about what church will look like as we enter the future. Of course, data can change. The situation is dynamic and is ever developing. So nothing really is carved in stone. But as it stands, churches are currently somewhere in the stage 3 of the state's plan to open. We are about to begin the very beginning part of stage 2 at the end of this week. The governor has made clear that we could very well roll that back depending on the data at any time. If by the grace of God and the gift of science we make it to stage 3 sooner than expected, it's still going to be quite a while until it is safe to have something like a coffee hour or a fellowship time again. And even without this, we would still need to be fully masked while in the building. Another thing various pastors are talking about is that we would not be able to have any choirs in our churches, nor would we be able to sing as a congregation any hymns or pray any prayers that are read in unison, like our call to worship, our offertory prayer, and the Lord's Prayer. Nina's webinar about the future of singing in both choral groups and in churches was a 2.5-hour panel with experts that included an environmental health professor who specializes in infectious bioaerosols, the head of the Performing Arts Medical Association, and other scientists, doctors, and experts in this field. And some of the takeaways that she sent me and that were also shared with many of my other colleagues, because this was a widespread webinar that several clergy also participated in. But some of the takeaways were that singing and loud projected speaking, the sort that we do in church when we pray or when we do call to worship, send aerosol droplets, respiratory droplets, up to 15 to 25 feet. In addition to this, singing and projecting out those aerosol droplets can result in ingesting some of these particles in rather significant and deep ways in our own respiratory systems. And there is no safe mask for singing. Essentially, there was one situation that was talked about where a 120-person choir that had one read-through of Bach's St. John's Passion, the director had sung all the solos and thus was facing people and singing 101 of the 120 choir members contracted COVID-19. Singing is an incredibly dangerous and risky activity that is a sort of super spreader activity. So right now, there is no safe way to engage in this behavior that is a central part of the way that we worship. So we will have to be creative and we will have to figure out ways to do church in slightly unfamiliar ways than what we have been previously used to. So even if we were to get a green light from the government, we're weighing what is the most responsible thing to do. If you're interested in more information about the singing webinar that Nina participated in, there will be extra information that she has provided for us in the worship packet. The worship service that we would be able to put out would be a radically different product than what we're used to. We wouldn't be able to have a fellowship, and a lot of our most vulnerable members would still not be able to attend. But the good news about the way that we're doing church now is that we are reaching so many people in so many places in a format that is truly fully inclusive. And the good news is also that we and all of the other UCC churches in our Southern California Nevada Conference are learning how to be and do church differently. This is definitely not how I thought we would be answering the question together, what does it mean to be the church in 2020? But we are indeed most certainly leaning into that question in profound ways. So all of this is to say that we don't really know what the future holds for us, but that our digital virtual worship might well take us through the summer. And because this is a lot longer than any of us ever expected, I will be adding the opportunity for us to see each other digitally with a digital coffee hour or a digital happy hour through the Zoom platform. For those of you who are unfamiliar with Zoom or who are intimidated by this or who don't want to mess with it, that is completely okay. I will set it up so that you can join just by dialing a number on your phone that I will provide for you. And that will connect you in to a conference call where you will be able to hear all of us and speak to all of us. I will provide more information about this in next week's worship packet. And if there is interest, and if this situation does go on longer, we can add more things through digital connection, including a book study or a psalm study or a scripture study over Zoom or over some digital platform that we decide upon. I hope that you will step with all of us into this unknown future as we find new ways to responsibly and authentically be and do church. May it be so. Amen.